You know, I've been traveling an awful lot. In fact, I think with the exception of one day last weekend, I've been on the road for, I think this is 12 weeks now. And at my age, we shouldn't be doing that. So when I saw that I was going to Lebanon, I figured I was going to have to go across the big water. This was really pleasant. We just got in our little plane, built down in Ecuador, by the way, talking about technology, and flew up to Tennessee yesterday and dropped my son Jamie off to speak at a missions conference that I was scheduled to speak at there, and then flew up here, and then I see tomorrow we're supposed to be down there for an evening service at 7 o'clock, and then at 9 o'clock p.m. it says on my calendar, it says that we're supposed to be back up here at a high school. I was pleased to meet one of the teachers from high school and find out, I think that's 9 o'clock tomorrow morning. That's going to make it a lot easier to make. This isn't my first time to Lebanon. In fact, I was here with Grandfather Minkai, the man who killed my dad when I was a little boy, a few years ago, and I remember it because we were meeting some of my family. Now, I grew up in Ecuador, so I don't know some of my family. In fact, somebody came up this morning who asked me if I had an Uncle Phil. I do, and Uncle Phil had five children, and I just met, 2 days ago, I met my 54-year-old first cousin, Uncle Phil's youngest daughter, who I'd never met my whole life. But we were having dinner, Grandfather Minkai and I were having dinner with my Uncle Dave and some of his family who live in this area. This is where my dad is from. And we were sitting at the table, and Grandfather Minkai, he's been up here with me, oh, I guess we've been on 10 speaking tours together here, 5 in Canada, 2 in Europe. We made the he was up when we made the movie End of the Spear in Panama. So he's quite the world traveler, and he's seen almost everything. But we were sitting at this restaurant right here someplace in Lebanon County. That's the county, right? Grandfather Minkai all of a sudden sat up really straight and looked at the front window, and I had my back to it, so when I turned around to see what he was looking at, because not that many things really surprised him, I didn't see anything. But he got up from the table, came around, grabbed me by the hand, and took me up to the front, and when we looked through the front window, we saw a horse and buggy going by. And Grandfather Minkai, now, if I translated it exactly like he said it, you wouldn't understand it, but he said basically this. I mean, if I translate into colloquial English, he said, "Oh, I get it. This car doesn't use burning water. It eats grass." And then he looked at me with this knowing look and sort of said, "This is going to be big." I didn't have the heart to tell him, "Actually, we've moved from that to this," because when he wants gasoline for his little light plant, he has to carry it for 3 days over the jungle trail, or he has to pay a plane to fly it in, and he doesn't have any way of making money. So he was thinking, "Wow, this is too cool, a car that burns grass instead of gas." And I found out I'm not alone here. I met a lady right back there in the middle. Roseanne said all of you know her, but now some of you are from a different church, and you know, that's kind of a strange mix. I think this is really great. Some of you are from a Methodist church, and some of you are from a free church. So when you get together, is that free Methodist? Well, Roseanne and I were on a cruise together with Gracia Burnham. My mom and I had been asked to go by Gracia Burnham, and some of you remember her husband was killed by the Abu Sayyaf guerrillas in the Philippines a number of years ago. Well, she was having a cruise and asked my mom and me to go on it and speak, and my mom really wanted to do it, so I agreed to go along too. But my mom died and went to heaven, and so Ginny and I, my wife Ginny and I, went on the cruise, and I remember it not only because Roseanne was there, but I remember it because, have any of you been on a cruise? Yeah, that's right. You guys have to travel halfway across the world just to get to the water. So Well, we were on this cruise, and there were these two little ladies sitting beside us. And I remember every night when the waiter would come to take our requests for dinner, they would order salmon. And the fourth night, the waiter came up, and he said, "Wouldn't you like to try something else?" And one of the little ladies said, "You know, Sonny, by the time we get done eating the salmon, we're so full we can't eat anything else." And he said, "Well, why don't you try something else instead of the salmon?" And both of these little ladies looked at him like they were surprised. And then the one held up her menu and she said, "But look, right here it says, you must try the salmon." I heard about a missionary, and this really is on point. Heard about a missionary and his wife who were given a cruise by some friends of theirs, and they thought this was a really great treat, but they didn't have money for the very expensive food on the cruise. Now, I should tell, since most of you haven't been on a cruise, food is all included. So they took bread and crackers and peanut butter and stuff, and every day when everybody else would be eating, which, I mean, is food available on the ship all the time. It isn't about traveling, it's about eating. And they would go down to their room and they would eat these snacks and things. And they met this couple on the cruise who became friendly with them and started saying, "Hey, let's have dinner together tonight." And they kept making excuses. And finally, the last day of the cruise, this other couple insisted. They said, "We insist, we're having dinner together tonight." And so finally the missionary couple admitted, they said, "You know, we were given this cruise, and we've just come back from the field, and we frankly just don't have money for the expensive food." So they said, "So we've been eating down in our room, and, you know, we just didn't want to tell you." And this couple looked at them like, "You've got to be kidding me. The food is included." And this couple, can you imagine the last day of a week-long cruise, and they've been eating snacks in their room all the time? But you know what? That is exactly what is happening in the world today. God has already paid the price, but half of the people, over 3 billion people, on this little globe we call Earth today, do not know that the price has already been paid for their sin. And you know what the sobering thing is? That God has entrusted that message to you and to me. Let me read you a verse here, and you know what, if I do this, we're going to get off track. But hey, this will work. This is a little bit different version of the Bible. How many of you folks speak four languages or more? Three or more? Somebody brushed his hair, but I don't. Three or more? No. Two or more? And the rest of you are North Americans, right? Well, you're going to be pleased to know that you do understand another language. You probably don't speak it, but this is the Jesus book. And I met Keith out in front. Keith and Christine are going to Tanzania, and I don't know why they had the Jesus book, but this is one of my favorite versions of the Bible. Now, I happen to read the Bible in four different languages that I have on here, and then one language that isn't on my iPhone. But this is one that I discovered about 5 years ago. This is really great. This is the Jesus book. This is Hawaiian Pidgin. This is a Wycliffe translation of the New Testament in Hawaiian Pidgin, and I think you'll understand it. Now, this is number two for the Corinth people. That's the book that I'm reading from. In your version, it sounds a little bit different than this, but this is what it says here. It says, "That's why whoever stay tight with Christ, they one new kind of guy. The old things no stay no more. Look, the new things when come." By the way, if any of you have seen Star Wars, you know Jar Jar Binks. He was speaking Hawaiian Pidgin. Yep. So I call this the Jar Jar Binks Bible. It says, "The old things no stay no more. Look, the new things when come." All that stuff, it come from God, because he wouldn't bring us back the same side with him because of what Christ went do. And then it goes on, it says, he wouldn't bring us back the same size as him because of what Christ wouldn't do. And now he tell us to tell the other people about him so they can come back the same side with him too. Because we the talk of guys for Christ. So we go and we tell all the different people that God stay begging them for come back because we the talk of guys for Christ. So we say to all the other peoples, hey, I beg you, come on back the same side with God. You'll have to look it up in your version. Number 2 for the Corinth people, it's chapter 5, starting with verse 17. In your Bible, it says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. And then it goes on and it says, it's as though the God of the universe were entreating the world through us to be reconciled to Him. That is an incredible, incredible, dumb thing, I think, for God to do. That God is entrusting the welfare of His 3 billion children who don't know that He's already paid the price for Him. He's entrusting that to us. I can tell you if I was God, I would do it myself. And I'm very, very sure that God doesn't need us to do His bidding. I mean, that was an epiphany for me when I realized that God didn't need me to do His bidding. Then I had this terrible dilemma to try to figure out, so why would God entrust the most important message that He has to us? And I finally came to the conclusion that it isn't because God needs us to tell people about Him. It's because He knows that we need Him to need us so that we can find a sense of significance in life. But I do believe that one day we're going to stand before the Lord and He's going to ask us what we did with His Word. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're a whole bunch of brothers and sisters and some who aren't here this morning. Most of us haven't met each other. It's like meeting Evelyn the other day and realizing that we're first cousins and have been our whole lives and I've never even met her. But here I have a whole auditorium full of brothers and sisters who we've never met before. Lord, I thank You for loving us enough to adopt us and make us Your children. And I pray, Lord, that some of what we talk about here this morning will stick in our hearts so that we will become passionate about sharing Your message of salvation with the world. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, when Grandfather Minkai and I travel together, we oftentimes go to sleeping houses. Well, we do that almost every night. Grandfather thinks that I'm the only guy in the world that he should travel with because I have friends everywhere. When he gets hungry, we just go by their houses and they give us food through the window. And at night, we go to their sleeping houses, and I have these friends with these huge houses. Last night, we were at one. His name is Best Western. And you know what happens when we go to the hotel at night? Minkai loves this because we walk in, and what is the first thing you do when you go to the hotel? You go up to the counter where the people are watching television, right? They're watching cartoons, no doubt. Minkai loves cartoons. So we walk up to the counter where they're watching cartoons, and all we have to do is speak our name to those people. And then one of two things happens. The usual one is that they get this big smile on their face and say, oh, yes, Mr. Saint and Minkai. His name is Minkai, and he doesn't have a last name. So Minkai Saint, maybe. Maybe Saint Minkai. So every once in a while, when they don't find our name there, you know what they do? They get this kind of worried look, and then I look at Grandfather, and Grandfather then gets really worried because we've slept a couple nights in the car. No, only one night. Minkai doesn't like that. But when they get this smile on their face, Grandfather knows what has happened. You know what has happened? It happened just last night over at the Best Western. We went there with Pastor Dan and Dave. Dave the contractor, that's right. And we went there, and when Dan gave them my name, they looked on the registry and they found my name. And then you know what they did? They gave us these credit cards. Now, Grandfather doesn't know the difference between a room key and a Visa card, but he sees me use my Visa card all the time. In fact, he tells his friends, and if some of you have seen End of the Spear, you saw that little deal at the end where Grandfather and I are in the grocery store, and Grandfather is explaining how the grocery store, how the food house works. And he says, they give you this little car and you get to take all the food that you want. And he said, the only thing you have to do is on your way out, you have to stop in front of these young girl ones who look real angry at you. And they show Grandfather standing in front of this checkout lady. And she's real busy checking things out. Minkai thinks he's just looking at all the things that we got. And And then the people, the Waorani, said, well, Minkai, well, what do you do? Do you have to give them paper, money? And he said, no. He said, Baba, that's my tribal name. He said, Baba just gives them this plastic thing. And he says, and I showed him what it was like because I was trying to figure out, you know, it isn't free. And I was getting ready to try to explain that to him. Grandfather says, he gives him the plastic thing and they just give it right back. So grandfather's taken all of our room keys and he's spread them around the jungles and he keeps telling his friends, here guys, now I don't know how to use this yet, but when we figure this one out, we're going to live like kings. And you know what? When we traveled together one night, we were traveling and grandfather said, if you walk God's trail, then when you get to the end of that trail. Now, first he had said, when you walk your own trail in life and you get to the end, there's nothing there because nobody's ever been there before. And then he started talking about the difference in walking God's trail. And he said, when you get to the end of Wangungitaro, the Creator's trail, he said, when you get there, all you have to do is speak your name. And they're going to look in their big Mikayonta. They're going to look in their big book and they're going to see the marking of your name. And then they're going to give you the heavenly plastiku. And then you're going to live happily in God's place forever. And then he looks out and says, why would anybody who's rational not want to walk God's trail? I don't know, but you know what? There's an awful lot of people who aren't walking God's trail today because they don't know how to. And there's a lot of people that the message hasn't gotten to because the people that want to take it or are willing to take it don't have the tools to take it there. Now, technology and the gospel, a lot of people think, you know, somehow that's an oxymoron. But I'm just going to show you just one little deal. Now, I'm in a little bit of trouble, not a lot of trouble, but a little bit of trouble. Because the young fellow that I brought with me way there in the back, now, some of you are going to see the bulletin and you're going to think that that's Minkai. Nope, that's Austin. And Austin looks a little bit like Minkai, only the much younger version and much, much taller. But yesterday was Austin's 21st birthday. And you know what he did to celebrate his birthday? He flew to Lebanon, Pennsylvania with me. But that's not why I'm in trouble. It was Austin's birthday, but it was also my wife Ginny's 60th birthday. And so I got up early and went and left. And that is not the proper thing to do on your wife's 60th birthday. So would you all do me a favor? Would you just repeat after me? And I'm going to record this and I will email it to my wife. Okay, we'll make this short. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Ginny and Austin.
Happy birthday, dear Ginny and Austin.
Happy birthday to you.
Happy birthday to you.
Thank you very much. Now this was in a tornado the other day and it got all wet, so I'm having a problem with the function button. If I wasn't, I would just email this right now. I'll email it after the service, okay? You know what? On this little thing, I have 17 different languages. I have the Bible, the whole Bible in 17 different languages. And in most of those languages, I've got it in multiple versions and I can stick it in my pocket. I was going to speak at a church one day and my son Jesse was sitting with me in the front row. And I kept noticing the pastor as he was doing the introductions and things. He kept looking down and I looked over and my son was texting somebody on his phone. I thought he was, and then I moved over. Now, he's grown, and in fact, very grown. He has 6 children. And I looked, and Jesse had the Bible on his iPhone. I thought, no way. Why don't I have the Bible on my iPhone? And so I said, Jesse, why didn't you put the Bible on my iPhone? He said, Pop, you got it. I already put it there. So I looked, and sure enough, so then the two of us, we're going through different versions and stuff, and then the pastor's looking at us like, would you pay attention? You're supposed to be speaking. Then the pastor found out we had the Bible on our iPhones and he didn't have an iPhone. You talk about consternation. You know what? Technology is a tool that we use to spread the gospel. We're going to talk more about that tonight. But I had an interesting experience. Early this morning, I woke woke up. Now, that's not unusual. Some of you are 60 and know that that happens more and more frequently. But I woke up and I just thought, I know what I'm supposed to talk about. I'm supposed to talk about the three reasons for doing missions differently. And I had the outline and the whole thing. It was just there. Now, that may seem a little bit odd to you, but 6 years ago, I woke up at 2 o'clock in the morning and I had been thinking a little bit about the need for transportation in foreign areas. That's why my mom and dad went to Ecuador, down to the jungles in Ecuador in the first place. It was because there were missionaries trying to get to tribal people out in the Amazon and they couldn't get there. Well, they could. There was one family that would spend on an average 28 days on the trail going up over the Andes Mountains on mules, down the backside, and then they would slog through the jungles for almost 3 weeks. Trust me, that is not something you ever want to do, and if you did it once, you would never want to do it again. It also meant that if any of them got sick or if their children got sick, malaria, appendicitis or something, they just stayed there because there was no way that you could walk out over the Andes and live through it. When my dad and my mom got down there with the little missionary airplane, you know how long it took them? 7 hours by road in a bus and then 40 minutes in a little jungle airplane. My mom called it the missionary mule. Technology can make a difference. Well, I had been thinking about the need for transferring logistical tools to the hands of the people who live there. Now, you got to understand the people that I grew up in relationship with, the Waurani, none of the older folks have ever been to school. They don't read and write. At least they don't read and write the way we do. And so I kept thinking, how could I help them? Because they had told me this was my assignment from them, that they wanted to be able to fly. They wanted to be able to do medical work and dental work. The older people's eyes were needing help in their culture. When you get old enough that you can't contribute to the society, you just sit there and die. They don't feed you and you don't ask for food. Once you can't contribute, well, in their culture, they were killing each other so rapidly that nobody ever got old. But now people started getting old once the gospel came in. And although not everybody accepted it, everybody understood this is our reason to quit killing each other. And so the people started getting old. I saw an old woman who couldn't see anymore to weave net bags or to make baskets and things. And she was just sitting in her hammock waiting to die. You know what she needed? She needed a pair of glasses. That's all she needed. It changed her life. Well, don't have to go that far. I can't drive or fly without these little things. So the Waurani wanted to learn how to do, we call it IC, iDent, indigenous dental training, medical training, optometry, repair and maintenance. But they also wanted to learn how to fly. And to teach somebody to fly who doesn't do math and stuff, that was a bit of a challenge. I woke up 2 o'clock one morning, and I'm going to show you a little video because otherwise you won't believe me, and I had an idea for a flying car. I mean, anybody who has an airplane also needs a car, right? So I thought the Waurani certainly can't afford to have a car and an airplane, so why don't we combine them? And then I thought, well, that wouldn't really cover it maybe, because what do you do for a boat? You take your flying car and you put it on pontoons. And when you want to go on ice and snow, which would work up here, you put it on skis. And then I thought, you know, underwater and space? No, we left that one out. But I'm going to talk to you a little bit about what I think God put on my heart. But first, I want you to see what happened. All of this, now this has taken 6 years to develop, and it didn't happen real, real easily, but this whole idea came to me at 2 o'clock one morning. This we call the Maverick. We called it the MAV, the Missionary Assault Vehicle, but that sounded a little bit too aggressive, so we added URIC on it. So this is the Maverick flying car. This is about missions. This is about taking the gospel to people who haven't heard. I think it is. I told Keith I have some really good jokes about the people in the back. If they can't play it, I'll tell you the joke. Yep, it goes on-road and off-road. On the road, it'll do 100 miles an hour, 0 to 60 in 3.9 seconds, but it'll also go off-road, as you can see. And yeah, it flies. No, that's real. I can see you think we just made that CGI, right? You know what, when we started developing this, a lot of Christians said, why in the world would you want to spend time building a flying car? But you know who got it? Popular Mechanics, CNN, Discovery, it's been in magazines all over the country. And you know what, whenever they do an article on this, at least half of it is on Christian mission. They did a 6-page article, if you look in May of last year, in Popular Mechanics. The first time I've ever seen missions displayed in Popular Mechanics, they were going to do a 3-page article. They made it 6 pages, and 3.5 pages are about missions. Only 2.5 pages are about the flying car. We might have one for your garage by Christmas this year. We're just starting production. In fact, our team is down at Lakeland where there's a big fly-in. Unfortunately, Thursday, a tornado came through and destroyed about 40 planes, including one of our planes. It just tore it all to pieces. In fact, if you happen to see something on the news, you probably saw a plane with its nose buried in the ground and its tail sticking up in the air. That was one of our planes. But you know what? Now, the pictures that are most popular going around were taken by Youth with a Mission, who were down there with us, because they're going to take the first two Mavericks and they're going to drive them across the southern U.S. and then down into Panama, and they're going to put blogs on the internet every day showing how something like this could be used in humanitarian use by missions. And so they sold that footage. They were actually filming when the tornado came through. They sold that, and you know what's standing right in the between the videographer and the storm is this Maverick. It's just uncanny. It just ends up in the news all the time. Another organization, a secular organization, made a video of this, and the guy who made it just told me the other day that it's been downloaded over 2 million times. 2 million people have downloaded it and put it on their site or have at least watched it. But let's get back to the three reasons for doing missions a new way. First, there's the intellectual or the obedience reason. Now, have any of you ever noticed that in John 15, and if you have your Bibles, you might want to turn. These are some really important verses in John 15:14 and 14:15. It says almost the same thing. Let me read it for you, and this I'll do from the version that's more like the one that you have. It says in John 14:15, it says, if you love me, you will do what I say. Or if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's in 14:15. Then look over at 15, verse 14. It says, you are my friends if you do what I command you to. Now, one of Jesus' commands to us is found back in Matthew 28, if you look there. And I know that you all are really, really familiar with this portion of Scripture, but this is what we call the Great Commission. This is the Great Command. This is what Christ asked us, His followers, to do for Him. Now, if you start with verse 18, it starts by saying, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. You go, therefore, and make what? Disciples. What is a disciple? Now, I met Pastor Ken, and first, I met Diane, his wife, who I thought was going to Tanzania, and then I got it straightened out. And then I met their daughter. Now, they must have gotten a late start because I found out. Now, Ken and I don't look like we're the same age, but I'm only a year and a half older than he is, but I have a lot higher mileage. And I must have gotten an earlier start because I now have 16 grandchildren. I was going someplace with that, Ken, and I just lost it, but I'm older. Do you remember where I was going with that? About what? Yeah, well, you need to protect her because I didn't do it well enough, and that's 16 grandchildren. Now I'm glad, but I would suggest high-caliber weapons, tasers, electric fences, things like that. And you have another daughter, too, don't you? You need help. Well, At any rate, in Matthew 28, it says, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore. Oh, I know what I was going to say. Ken and Diane. No, probably more Diane. Diane, that's your disciple. And you know how I can tell. Now, if I could spend 10 minutes with your daughter, that's all it would take for me to tell what kind of a mother and what kind of a father you are. Now, she didn't come in with you this morning, did she? You came in first, and then she came in by herself, which I think is pretty amazing that she wanted to sit with you. But she came down here. You know, all I would need to know, now I'm assuming that you're about someplace between 14 and 22. You can't tell with young ladies. You're 19, right? 17. I tell you, you can't tell, especially when you get to this age. Okay, now, all I need to know is a few years from now, if she gets married and starts a family of her own, I'm going to know that you are good parents. If 10, 12, 15 years from now, I got to be careful because you didn't marry Diane until you were 37, right? I figured that one out. And Diane was 22. If when your daughter is 40, if she's still living at home under your roof and you're still taking care of her and you're still calling the shots, I know there's a problem. She has a problem, or you guys have a problem, because the normal order of discipleship in the family is that you guys raise your daughter, and I know that there was a time when you were doing everything for her. You were feeding her, you were bathing her, you were doing everything for her, and I'll bet you don't do that anymore. That's discipleship. Now, you know what? When the Bible talks about us as being a family of God, why is it that we think it's normal that we go as missionaries to some part of the world and we stay there for 100 years, and after 100 years, we're still building the buildings and we're still calling the shots and we're still pastoring the church and we're still supporting the church? Folks, that is abnormal. Jesus said, go into all the world and make what? Of all the nations. And then just because he knew that we would probably get it wrong, he said, and you teach them, this is in verse 20, he said, and you teach them to do everything that I have commanded you, everything that I have taught you to do. That is the natural order. Let me read it to you from the Jesus book. This is good. It says, so you guys go all over the world and teach all the different people so they can learn about me and come my guys. Baptize them and they're going to come tight with my Father and me, his boy, and God's good and special spirit. Now listen to this. This is verse 20. It says, teach them how to do everything that I went to tell you guys for doing. You know what? That's your part. And you know what? I'm going to stick with you guys all the way till the world go pow. Our commission is to go into all the world and make disciples. And if you don't believe what I'm telling you about discipleship, look over at John 15. Now, this passage you all know. This is the passage where Jesus is saying, I'm the vine, you're the branches, you need to bear fruit, but the only way that you can bear fruit is if you stay tied into me. Because really what happens in bearing spiritual fruit is that God produces the sap and we just hold the fruit. He's the one that makes the fruit. But look at, and he says this over and over, but if you look at John chapter 15, verse 8. Oh, I'm in Luke. I was going to say, wow, it doesn't say that anymore. Okay, here we go. It says in verse 8, it says, by this is my Father glorified, that you go and bear much fruit and so prove what? To be my disciples. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. And then in John 15, Jesus himself is saying, you go and make disciples who bear fruit. And it says, and the fact that they're bearing fruit, that is the proof that they are disciples. So our commission is to go and make disciples. And the proof that our disciples are disciples is that our disciples are bearing fruit. Now, you know what? It has been traditional for at least the last 100 years that we send out missionaries, and missionaries write back to their supporting churches and they tell us what they're doing. That's not what we need to know. We need to know what their disciples are doing. And you know what? In most places, and let's take this responsibility together, in most places where we North Americans have sent our missionaries, 100 years after we've sent them, if they had to report on what their disciples are doing, the letters would be few and far between. Because what we have a tendency to do is we go and we do for them what God has asked us to go and teach them to do. It isn't very complicated, but it doesn't make us feel as significant until our disciples start having disciples of their own. Now, I'm just going to tell you, you haven't had this experience yet. When you start having grandchildren, you're going to think like we did, we should have started out with grandkids. The only bad thing about grandkids is their parents keep wanting to take them home. That is the natural order that we should be following. I have 16 grandchildren. You know what that means? That means that Ginny's and my boys got really lucky and married really sweet girls who have given us 16 grandchildren. And you know what? It even says in the Bible, if you go back and look in Proverbs 22, it says the good father leaves an inheritance. Now, we're not talking about money. We're talking about an inheritance, a spiritual inheritance, a tradition of following God. It says a good father leaves an inheritance to his children's children. I helped Jenny raise our boys. And you know what? We ran a pretty tight household, and I believe that I could have coerced our boys into going along with our program. But you know what? If you met our boys, and they seemed to be pretty nice guys, you would think well of us. But the real proof of our parenting is not how our children act. It's whether they teach their children the principles that we taught them. That is what God has called us to do. We need to do what God calls us to do, and we need to do His mission His way, because we need to do it His way. And that, what I've just given you, I would call the intellectual reason for doing it. But there's also a rational reason for doing it, and we are going to be out of time, so we're going to have to do this one real quickly. In fact, can you guys get that video ready of those same hands? Because it's hard for us to believe sometimes that we can have disciples who can learn to disciple others. I mean, my little boy, Sean Phillip, I mean, just this little tyker. He grew up, he loved airplanes. All he wanted to do is be an aeronautical engineer. And then down in the jungles, he saw me operating on a little girl's foot. Now, I'm not medically trained. Well, I don't have an MD behind my name anyway. I have been medically trained because when I'm down in the jungles, if I'm the best doctor there is, and this little girl's brother had dropped his very sharp axe on her foot, and it had sliced across the top of her foot, and I knew that I could sew it up and it would heal. But what I was afraid of is that if it had cut any of the tendons on the top of her toes, then her toes would start curling under, and because she went barefoot all the time, she would start lastimando. How do you say that in English? She would start bruising her toes, and they would get infected, and she might lose her foot. So I was digging in this little girl's foot trying to find her tendons. No, I had given her anesthesia. It was called Tootsie Pop. My wife happened to have one. And she was so enamored with that Tootsie Pop, she didn't even care what I was doing in her foot. My son saw me doing that, and he decided, you know, if I design airplanes, all I'm going to be doing is working with stuff. But if I learn to do medical work, so he went and got an engineering degree in biomedical engineering and then got an MD. He's now a surgeon. Now, I've wanted real badly to go into surgery with him, but he won't let me because he's afraid that I'll want to try it, which I really do. In fact, if you look at our dental operatory that's out at our booth, we've just added arm boards to it because we've been asked to make it into a fully portable medical clinic, medical dental optometry. At any rate, my little boy learned to do medicine. He went to school forever to learn to do this. But you know what? One day they gave him this little piece of paper that he could put on the wall. Now, I'm going to guess that Sean is not as good at doing colon resections as the people that taught him. But one day they said, okay, that's enough. They gave him this little paper. He put it on his wall. And some unsuspecting person who had pain in this area came, and Sean did a colon resection by himself. I assume he gave him a discount. You know what we have understood in our world is that you don't have to be the best to do it. You just have to meet the minimum qualifications. And if you look in Acts 4, one of the reasons that when we go and do missions, we don't turn over the authority and the responsibility to our disciples is that we don't think that they're good enough yet. We don't think that they understand it well enough yet. But you know what? Peter and John, I think, were in front of the religious leaders in their day in Acts 4, if you look back at it. And they were telling these guys, we told you not to say anything about Jesus. And these guys were answering them back, and they weren't cowed. They weren't intimidated at all. And finally, these PhD religious leaders said to each other, who are these guys? These are obviously simple, uneducated men. How is it that they know so much about this? And they were saying, they must have gone to school someplace. And finally, it says, they realized that they had been educated. They had been with Jesus. That is the qualification that we need for going. Now, Grandfather Minkai is from the Amazon jungle. He only speaks people talk, Wautarero, their language. But the things that they wanted to learn how to do, including dentistry in the jungle, so that they could share the gospel, because they kept saying to me, when the foreigners come and they fix the people's teeth, the people see them well, but these foreigners, all they can do is fix their teeth. I said, well, yeah, that's what they're there for. And they said, yeah, but who's going to tell them that they have darkness in their heart? Because the foreigners, when they fix the people's teeth and the people see them well, they said, the people would listen to them if they would teach them about Wangungitaro, about God's trail, but they can't talk our talk. And I said, so what do you want me to do about that? And they said, see, that's what we're trying to tell you. When you show us how to do the bagabia, the tooth thing, and the bimo bia, the medicine thing, and the awinka bia, the eye thing, then we'll go and we'll do that ourselves. And then they said, and when we're fixing their teeth and they see us well, then we'll tell them how God can clean their hearts so they can live forever. And my tribal grandmother said, and they won't even be able to answer us back. People in other countries started hearing that the Waurani, these Stone Age people down in the jungles had learned to do dentistry, and they were using it to spread the gospel. And so it started spreading. And other people said, well, can you help us learn to do that? And then some pastors in a staunchly Muslim area of Africa, they started doing it. And then some pastors in Hyderabad, India, who were trying to go out and plant churches amongst the Hindus, militant Hindus, they heard about the pastors who were using dentistry to share the gospel in Muslim areas in Africa, and they asked me if we would go over and help them. They said, when we go to these communities, these people throw stones at us, and they said, and they're telling us that they're going to start killing us if we don't stop going to their communities. And I said, well, why don't you stop going to their communities? And they said, because we are compelled by God's word to go share the message that changed our lives with these people who don't know. Before I got back to the U.S., I had an email waiting for me that one of those pastors, a 22-year-old named Daniel, had been grabbed by the Hindus. They poured battery acid down his throat and killed him. And then they burned his body and wouldn't let his wife take him and bury him. You know why? Because they wanted that to be an example of what they're going to do the rest of the Christians. Let me show you this little 3-minute video. We call this Those Same Hands. Those men asked me to take a group to teach them how to do dentistry. And they said, if the Waurani can do it, then we can do it. And I said, yeah, they can do it and you can do it. And they said, but we want you to bring Grandfather Minkai, because if you bring North Americans, they won't believe that we can do this and they won't teach us. But if you bring Grandfather Minkai, he will teach us. And you know what? I took Grandfather Minkai to Hyderabad, India. Watch this video. This discipleship thing is not only our command, but it can be done.
He was just a boy. Asked these saints to return to the Amazon jungle to live with them as a man. Masters of their own world, they wanted to learn skills from the outside world that would enable them to care for their own needs and the needs of their people. Joining the space age with the stone age is not easy. With two-way radios for telephones and the Amazon's grocery meat department running wild, there were major adjustments to be made on both sides of this experiment. But to Grandfather Minkai and the Waodani God followers, the saints were family. They wanted to help their own people, and they wanted Steve to train them to be able to help them. On the opposite side of the world, other God followers heard that the Waodani had learned to fix and extract teeth. Pastors in India wanted to learn these skills so they could show their own people God's compassion for both their felt needs as well as their spiritual hurts. So iTech and a church in Louisville sent a training team. Training began with anatomy, bone, tooth, and nerve structure, and even blood supply. Then the pastors began with hands-on training, learning sterilization and giving each other shots of anesthesia before even learning how to set up the iTech equipment that they would be using. The reaction in rural towns was incredible. Communities that had persecuted and even killed one of these Christian pastors now welcomed them with open arms. People turned out in mass to celebrate their first ever dental clinics. There was a special element in this iTech training course.
This was in the same community that
killed young Daniel. With no health care experience, the
Indian
pastors were skeptical that they could learn critical dental skills in just 10 days. So they contacted Steve and asked him to bring Grandfather Minkai with the team. If Minkai could learn to do this, they believed they could too. But Minkai hesitated to interfere until two trainees began working on a woman who really needed oral surgery. Not even our training dentist wanted to do this one. An infected tooth had eaten into this woman's jawbone, and there was a good chance it would be broken in the process of the extraction. Now, Minkai went to work like an old pro, decisive but extremely gentle. Steve held the light, and we all prayed. We wondered that day what these people would have done if things would have went wrong. But they didn't. Minkai pulled that impacted tooth without even breaking a root. Minkai wasn't done. He knew this woman had a problem much more serious than just a bad tooth. He thanked Wainuni for allowing him to pull her tooth and then asked the Creator to clean her heart so she could see his very good trail. In review of the day, Steve wrote in his journal, "I looked at Minkai's gentle hands and realized these are the same hands that once drove spears into my dad's precious body. My dad died for those hands." As Aslan said in the Chronicles of Narnia, when a willing victim dies in a traitor's stead, death really does work backwards. You too can use your hands to turn death into life. We at iTech would like to show you how you can become part of the iDent training program, training indigenous people basic life-saving dental skills as a door opener for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Our time has gone and a little bit over. Grandfather Minkai wonders why all foreigners wear these things. He said, "You just look at them and get afraid." Brothers and sisters, the Christian life is an extreme call to a radical life following a revolutionary leader. If we are going to do God's will, God's way, which is the only way that we can do His will, then we've got to change how we're doing missions. And I hope that if there's any way that we at iTech can help you to reach out to the world, we would love to do that. Thank you for having me. Let God write your story. I hope maybe I can meet you out there. I know we got to get out of here so that other people can get in here. God bless you. And let's take His word. Remember, we're the talk of guys for Christ.